I'd like to get your reaction to a term that's used a lot in our culture today, both in the secular and the sacred realm. Lots of people call it in the church growth movement say that we need to be in touch with this. Felt needs. What do you think of? What does that mean when you hear that? When we say felt needs, what does that mean? What's that about? Jackie?
Come to Jesus, that His needs will be all your emotional needs. He will, you'll never be hungry. You'll never want for money. He'll heal you. All those things that the flesh craves. And instead of coming to Jesus, instead of the things that we need, our real needs, we have felt needs. Our touchy-feely, all physical things instead of the spiritual things that are really prominent that we really need.
Okay. Jackie's going to be teaching the Bible study this morning. Because that's hammering the nail right down, right there. And she made a distinction between two kinds of needs. Between what my real needs are and what my felt needs are. Thinking in distinction between those things. And everything around us is calling us to think about this in terms of felt needs as opposed to real needs. Jackie said it, so I'll just use her words, okay? Felt needs as opposed to real needs. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to think biblically about this concept. Now, one way that this has been very popularly expressed in our culture is through some popular books by Larry Crabb, and some others have picked up on this whole concept. Are you familiar with the concept of the love cup? Have you heard of that? There's the idea... Have any artists in our midst? Karen, how am I doing? Okay, we're doing all right, Karen? There you are. We're doing okay? Okay, cut a little cup on the saucer. And this is where I usually mess up. A little handle action. We've got the love cup, okay? And this expresses the sense that we all have these God-given emotional, psychological needs, and that we have to have our love cup filled up. And then we can either choose to go to Jesus to fill up our love cup, or we can go to the world to fill up our cup. And it sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it makes sense. I mean, the first time I read it, I thought, yeah, Jesus satisfies all my longings. Right? We just sang about that earlier this morning. And so if we can begin to shift our emphasis away from looking to the world to satisfy all these needs and things that I have, and instead look to Christ to fill up all those things, then I'll be okay. And that's kind of a concept that our culture is running in that's popular today, and that maybe many of you are running on and working on as well. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Psalm 34, verse 9. And what we want to do is kind of evaluate this concept and try to think biblically about needs today. Psalm 34, verse 9. Who'd like to read that for us, big and loud, out there? Volunteers? Okay, Brian?
34, 9.
Yes, sir.
Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack.
Okay. Now, what's that verse telling us? Communicate to me. What's that telling us? Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear the Lord lack nothing or have no lack. What's that saying? Your cup is already full. Huh. How does it get filled? That's fearing the Lord. Okay, so it seems to pretty simply say that a daily stop before the Lord ought to pretty well take care of everything we need, right? And yet there's the reality, if you and I are all honest with each other, there's the reality that we still have longings of our hearts and disappointments and other things like that. What are we supposed to do with the neediness and the desires that we have in our lives? And that's kind of where we want to think today. I don't know if you've been keeping up with these steps as we've been going along through When People Are Big and God Is Small, but step 5 comes along at this point. It says that we should examine where our desires have been too big. When we fear people, people are big, our desires are even bigger, and God is small. So we've been talking about the big picture idea, the concept of not fearing man, but fearing God. The reality is that when we fear man, people get big, right? They become very important. They captivate us. That's what we want to think about all the time. We want to please people. When we fear people, people get big. Our desires get even bigger, and God is small. Now, as we kind of just keep that mental picture, if you will, for me, and let's make a list. What would you say are our real needs? What do people really need? And before you answer that question, let's think about context or framework for just a minute, okay? Like when we're in a Sunday school class and we ask, what do people really need? You're going to say, if you're a good Sunday school member, you're going to say, Jesus. Yeah, I mean, who wouldn't say Jesus in a Sunday school class? What do you really need? Jesus. Yeah? So think about maybe the context of a man on a deserted island. What does he really need? Thank you, Michael. He does need Jesus. But he also needs... Stan says he needs an internet connection. A very helpful person over here said food, water, and shelter. Okay? So context has a lot to do with that, and if we're honest, we can think about lots of different kinds or situations or circumstances where people need things. But we've essentially, so far, we've talked about two categories, right, in terms of what people need. The first of those being spiritual. We've got spiritual needs. Apart from Christ, every man and woman, boy and girl is hopeless and helpless. They're on their way to hell, and because of sin, they're separated from God. And the only source of hope for those spiritual needs is found in Christ. The only possible redemption is in Christ. The other need, how would you describe that second set of needs that we got from the man on the island? Did I hear somebody say biological or physical? Yeah. Biological or physical needs. And we really do have a need for food, clothing, and shelter, don't we? Apart from those things, we won't be able to exist. Now, some people today in our culture are shifting some other kinds of things into that realm, into this category. They're talking about the fact that I really need alcohol. I have a gene that requires that I have alcohol. Or I really need chocolate. I just read an article this week that they've proven again that chocolate is good for your heart. Yeah, that's one of our favorite studies as well. Those things are being lumped into this category of biological or physical needs. I've got to have drugs. Or I have to behave this way because I have biologically I'm wound up or wired up for that. And all that's doing is taking those things and erasing a sense of responsibility that we have. It becomes impossible to do the things that we're supposed to do. If it's a biological need, there's no way I can get around it, right? So that, I think we need to make sure that we don't let those things leak into this area. By the way, I might say that Matthew 6:32 communicates to us that, I'm sorry, I did these in the wrong order. For biological and physical needs, that God provides those things for us. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Scriptures tell us that our spiritual needs have been met. He made Him who knew no sin become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So our spiritual needs are provided in Christ. But there's a third category of needs that exist out there that would be called psychological needs. The need to have relationships, to be significant, to have respect, admiration, security, meaning, and so forth. One might even collapse this entire category of all those kinds of things into the need for love. And someone has said that the single greatest need that any man has is to be loved genuinely and to love genuinely. Well, the question that Ed Welch is asking in his book in this particular context is, while we all agree that love is a universal human desire, how do we elevate this to a God-given need? How do we make those things become, while they're important desires and we're recognizing that, how do we elevate them to a God-given need? How do we make the cup and define that we have these God-given needs that must be provided or else I can't be happy or satisfied, and that somebody has to be pouring those things into me in order for me to be satisfied? And then maybe as important is the question, when we distinguish between these different needs and things like that, the need to be loved, or even the need for that as opposed to the desire for that, how are we going to distinguish between the two? What's the difference? What's the purpose of having those desires met? Some would say that when God made man and He said it is not good for man to be alone, that He was designing into man these needs and things that He was going to fulfill through us. And the idea that's going on around us today basically says, you exist to meet my needs. And if you'll do the things that you're supposed to be doing, then I'll be satisfied. You know, if Kathy were put into my love cup like she's supposed to, then that'll take care of me. If my children will give me the respect and the admiration that I deserve, I'll be in good shape. And what we want to do is try to sort that out biblically a little bit today. We're made to live in relationship with others, no doubt. Spiritually, tell me some things we need other people for.
Accountability.
I need people to point out when I'm sinning, don't I? Yeah. Ryan? Exhortation, encouragement, yeah. Someone to come alongside me, and when my spirits are flagging in the pilgrimage, I need people to come alongside me and say, we can do it. Come along. Press after Christ. What else do we need others? Josh? To be taught. We need teachers. Yep.
Discipline.
Examples. Okay. Does any one person in the body have all the necessary gifts? We don't, do we? So we need each other so that together we come together bringing the body, the gifts of the Spirit together, the giftedness that God has given to each of us individually in order to have a whole, working, worshiping, God-glorifying, kingdom-building church. And so spiritually we need one another. We were designed to be in relationship with one another. You cannot do this on your own. No man is an island. So we need one another spiritually. Biologically, physically, we need other people. I am dependent, as it were, first of all on God and ultimately always to God, but indirectly I'm dependent on you as your tithes and offerings provide for my salary so that I can go to the store and buy Daniel a new pair of shoes. I need you for that. So, and you need your employers, and you need your parents, young people, and so forth and so on. So biologically, physically, you know, I'm telling you, if Kathy doesn't cook, we're going hungry. Because I just don't have the foresight and the thoughtfulness and the preparation and all that kind of stuff. And I'm busy kicking the dog. There are lots of more important things for me to do. So, you know, we need Kathy. If the boys don't do their share, so forth and so on. You see what I'm saying? But then, psychologically, this other category down here, this starts to get a little bit fuzzy for me. And the concept of the cup is saying that if God commands that we love one another, then it must be that we need that from each other. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 with me for a second, and let's evaluate that big picture. Someone read Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 for me. James, are you there? Would you read that, please?
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves.
Okay. Now let's just unpack that verse for just a minute. Would someone point to the section of the verse that says, because you desperately need to be loved by others, admired, respected, affirmed, and thought well of, and because your self-esteem is a God-given need that needs to be pumped up by those around you, they exist to serve and fill your cup. Which section of the verse communicates that? No? So, and rather the command is that how much be done through selfish ambition? Nothing. Let nothing be done. In fact, who are we to esteem more highly than ourselves? Others. And you can quickly say, yeah, and if everybody would do that, I'd feel better about myself. and that, I suppose there's a certain amount of truth in that. But the reality is that there's not a biblical command for me to feel good about me, is there? Can we conjure up any place in the Scripture where the command of God is, feel good about yourself, love yourself? No, in fact, what is the command regarding our love and who we demonstrate it to? I'm sorry? We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. No, there's an assumption there, isn't there? There's a certain assumption that's being made. I'm not saying God makes assumptions, but it sounds like the command is assuming you already love yourself pretty well. You're going to guard yourself. You're going to watch out for yourself. You're going to protect yourself. What the command is that you pour your love into others around you, let that be demonstrated to others. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 condemns selfishness along with idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, divisions, and heresies. Selfish ambition is grouped in that covering of sin. And turn to James chapter 3, if you will, and let's continue to see what the command of God is for us.
Paul, I don't want to get you too sidetracked, but I was wondering if you would address this. Some people will look at that passage about loving a neighbor as yourself and say, see, if you don't really love yourself properly, then you can't love your neighbor, and therefore sort of use it as a backwards argument to bolster your own self-esteem or as a mandate to try to improve your own self-esteem so that you can love others more.
Yeah. Yep, they will. We recently got into a discussion at our house where somebody said some people really hate themselves, and you know, I'm kind of prone sometimes to, Kathy will tell you, I'm a little bit like Eeyore. The comment in the sermon this morning about balloons, Kathy put a sticker or a cutout of thing and put it on my desk overhead that said, it's a quote from Piglet, I think, or one of those Pooh characters, no one can be uncheered when they have a balloon. And I kind of hate balloons because my kids thump them and bang them and do things with them, and the strings get wound up in the ceiling fans, and you know, it just kind of brings out the Eeyore in me. That is pretty Eeyore, isn't it? Yeah. I'm really not a very nice person. But Shut up, Brian. But there, I have heard a man whom I respect in the field of Christian counseling say that our self-hatred, our tendencies even towards suicide sometimes, are the highest form of self-love. And when I'm saying, I want you to know that I understand sometimes the proneness to melancholy. Every Monday, Sunday nights, I go home and I tell Kathy they hated it today. It was bad. You know, and preachers do that. There's a tendency. But rooted in that is nothing more than a love for me. So, see, if everybody didn't walk out of the building go, and best sermon I ever heard, best teaching I've ever seen, best pastor, Piper doesn't hold a candle to you, you know, then I'm going home saying, and if we'll all be honest, if we'll be brutally to the core honest, every one of us wants good things. And even the drug addict, we love ourselves so much that we want the thing that we think will satisfy us the most, and we go after the drugs and the self-destruction connected with them. So I don't think that it is that loving. I think we love ourselves supremely. We exalt ourselves to the center of things regularly in almost every single thing that we do. And so we don't need to move ourselves to the center so that we can put other people there. That's a faulty logic, I think, to say, oh, I need to feel good about myself. That just means I need to be the center of attention, and everybody needs to love me, admire me, respect me, pour into me. See, all that does is feeds into that same trap that we've talked about before, that I begin, that stuff has to come from you. And then you don't provide for me, you rule me. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more later, but even Jesus can't satisfy those kinds of lusts, because my lusts and desires for things are unbounded. There's so many of them that even Christ can't fill up all those things, because He didn't die to provide those things. That's not the reason Jesus died, so that all my lusts and self-satisfying, self-loving desires can be fulfilled. So, I want to say all that very gently. Very gently, because I know that there's not a person in this room who hasn't been touched by someone, either directly or indirectly, who has taken his own life or her own life. It is not a thing to be dealt with harshly or anything like that. There are serious complications. I'm not trying to oversimplify that, and I don't want you to hear what I'm saying. But when we turn that thing around to say that I have to love myself before I can be obedient, I think that's a faulty logic. I don't know if that really answers the question or not, Stan. Hopefully it speaks to it. I think you're in James chapter 3 now. This is just another point of command in terms of what we're to be seeking after in our hearts. Beginning in verse 14, let's see. So, Ellen, would you read verses 14 through 16 for me, please, in James 3?
But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice.
So where I'm seeking my own, where I'm looking to always have my needs met, where I'm saying, you know, how many of you have seen the movie What About Bob? Have you seen what? You know, it might be worth just going to get that movie one time. If you haven't seen What About Bob, it's a Bill Murray movie where he's got every disorder and psychotic aberration that exists all in one person. And Richard Dreyfuss is his therapist. And Richard Dreyfuss is trying to go on vacation, and Bob's grabbing him, hanging on to him at one point, going, help me, I need, I want. You know, just going after this poor man. And That's the kind of thing that James is saying. If that's where we are, saying, I need, I want, give me, then that's not a wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And confusion and every evil thing exists in the midst of that. So, let's see if I can get back on some kind of track here in terms of tying all this together. There are a couple of places where this love cup idea began to break down. And I'm going to call this a need-based theory that we operate based on, that God's given us certain kinds of needs. The first of those is that since we're made in the image of God, that would imply that He is needy, that He has this emptiness in Him. And some people even say that God was lonely. And so that's why He made Adam and Eve, that He needed someone to keep Him company in the garden. And that God, and while God does love fellowship, He does love the praise that He gets from His creatures, He is exalted by that relationship. God in the Trinity was perfectly satisfied and fulfilled in every possible respect. God needed nothing outside of Himself to be absolutely fulfilled and perfect in every way. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love each other perfectly. And that relationship is absolutely self-sustaining in every possible way that you can imagine. And so God, there's no neediness in God. There's nothing needy about Him. And if we've been made in His image, we're not left as needy people. We're not left as those who are needing something to be poured into us. Secondly, and maybe a little more complexly, this also implies that my needs are deeper than my sin. I'll give you at least one example, if not two. Let's say that I'm a clothes thief, and that I run into stores on a regular basis. Now, I see something that some of you are wearing at church on Sunday, and I think, that's the coolest outfit I've ever seen. Guys don't say outfit, do they?
It's all right.
That's fine. It's the coolest outfit I've ever seen. Gotta have one. If I dressed like Michael, people would like me better. I'd be more accepted. That maybe I would look like a preacher. You know, and so I run out to Goodwill or wherever. We just got some stuff there. We've got good stuff. I run out to Dillard's or Belk's or Nordstrom's or Macy's or wherever, and I run off with clothes, okay? And I steal this really cool outfit so I can dress nicely, and I get caught. And I have to go to Stan, another elder, and I go to Stan for counseling, and Stan says, you know what, you need to repent of the sin of covetousness. I go away from Stan's office, and I'm downcast because Stan doesn't really understand the deepest needs of my heart are to be accepted and loved and to thought well of, and that when I dress nicely, then that's what happens. People think nicely of me. Well, why did he just blow me off and only say, you need to repent of your sin of covetousness? You see how that need-based theory makes the need more important and deeper, a deeper issue than my sin, the covetousness of my heart. And so that's the kind of trap we can fall into in that sort of situation, when the Scriptures are calling us to repent of our sin. We're trying to apply something to a supposed God-given need. God wired me up with a need to be significant. And I'm just stealing clothes so that I can get what God gave me or wants me to be. See how that gets goofed up? Yes, ma'am. Stan ought to help me see that. Yeah, a good counselor will help you work through that deal. This kind of takes us back full circle to where Jackie was talking about earlier. See, we don't say that the Lord Jesus died so that I can have more acceptance in the community and so that I can have more significance or so that I can feel better about myself or so that I can... And we don't even say that Jesus died so that I won't care how people think about the way I dress. Jesus died not to address these kinds of things that we've conjured up, psychological needs. Jesus died to address these spiritual needs. And to provide for me so that I can repent and turn from my sins and be released from the curse of sin. The cross has many effects in our lives. It does produce, in lots of places, a higher standard of living. People stop stealing from each other. People start helping one another. People are kinder to each other. They want to improve and so forth and so on. But the primary purpose for which Jesus died was to redeem us from sin to the glory of God. When we turn to the biblical command to love others, is it not possible that we are called to do so not to fill the need of other people, but because that's the best way that I can imitate Christ and bring Him glory? And when we return back to that command to love others, is it not possible that that command is there not so that I can fill up something lacking in you, but so that I can best imitate Christ and bring Him glory? You see, the problem is that when Adam sinned, if you go back and look at what happened with Adam in the garden, when Adam sinned, the orientation of his heart became directed more towards self and away from God. And the orientation of his heart was then turned inward, and the image of God became tarnished, and every descendant of Adam now wants for himself glory rather than giving it to God. We want to be the center of attention rather than centering all things on Him. So the momentum of my heart is swiftly moving towards desires, and away from God and the commands that He's given me. The momentum of my heart is swiftly moving towards my desires. We all recognize that we do have desires, right? It doesn't mean that being loved or loving is wrong. In fact, it'd be inhuman for us not to delight in love. There's nothing more fun to me than Kathy telling me that she loves me. That's great. And I enjoy telling Kathy that I love her. We also enjoy expressing that in little ways and different things and so forth and so on. The problem is not that we desire love. The problem is how much we desire it or for what purpose we desire it. That kind of becomes the bottom line. The problem is not that we desire love. The problem is how much we desire it or for what purpose we desire it. Do we desire it so much that it overshadows our willingness to be imitators of God? Do we desire it for our own pleasure or for God's glory? And I just have a couple of things we're going to finish up, okay? Consider the times that you've felt controlled by other people, that you've felt like they're in charge and they're kind of ruling your life. And remember how that makes them seem very big in your life. It makes them seem like they're the center of things. And I want you to think about, in that situation, how sometimes we will say, well, you made me mad, or you made me angry, or you made me feel depressed, or something like that. Is it not possible that that what's going on there is that I've been saying to you, I need this, or I want this, or I demand this from you, and when you don't give it to me, that's what makes me mad. That's what makes me angry. That's what makes me depressed. I don't feel like I'm being real clear, so are you guys following me? I'll just be really specific, and I'll talk about my children. When they disobey me, and I get sinfully angry, it's inappropriate for me to say, you made me angry. The reality of what's going on there, as they've been kind of controlling that situation, is that I've not gotten what I want or demand. I demand respect. Now, if they disobey, they deserve to be punished, but not in a sinfully angry way. You see what I'm saying? So instead of me walking around saying, I'm not getting what I want from you, perhaps what needs to change is my desires, my wants, and my demands. And I'll come back. I told you I was going to say this a little while ago. This is why sometimes Christ even is not enough for us. If we run to Him with those demands, we're never going to be satisfied. If we run to Christ to say, make me feel appreciated, make me feel loved, make me feel respected, make me feel admired, make me feel significant, make me feel important, there's never an end to that. our lusts for those things are boundless. And the biggest part of that is that Jesus didn't die to satisfy my selfish desires. He intends that I learn to die to myself and take up His cross and follow Him. To look to Christ to relieve all these perceived needs is to Christianize my lust. To look to Christ to meet all these perceived needs is to Christianize my lust. We've forsaken the gospel and turned Jesus into a genie in the bottle. And when we go out and pass Him out on the street and say, well, Jesus will make your life happy. Jesus will provide you a new car to drive. Jesus will give you better grades. That's idolatry. It's wrong. And we need to offer Christ as the one who will satisfy our every spiritual longing and will help us die to the things that we don't need to be demanding. It doesn't mean that we won't still have some of those desires, but those things won't rule us. They won't shape our lives. They won't cause us to fear people and make people so big that they rule and control us because we've got to have, got to have, got to have, got to have. Now, Jesus can help us die even to those things. Sort of simple application, but a lifetime, lifelong exercise that we need to be working on. We'll think about biblical needs next time that we meet together, and that we do really have needs that God's given us and so forth, and how we can be encouraged in those things, and then just practical responses to this. Do you have any questions? We've got about negative 70 seconds. I'm into your time. Do you have any questions? Yes.
Did you the 2 Corinthians 5:21 thing?
Yes.
I've got for our sake you made me to be sin, you made no sin.
Yeah. And that was the spiritual provision. We need someone to take our sin debt away. And God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin for us. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Any other clarification that you need? That's a lot of stuff. But hopefully God can use that. Okay, let's pray together. Father, thank you for these dear brothers and sisters. Please bless us today as we desire to serve you. Please help us to biblically examine our needs. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have perfectly satisfied our every spiritual need, and that you make good satisfaction of our physical needs. And please help us in these other areas to be willing to die to ourselves. Help us to be willing to love others even more than ourselves. Help us be willing to look upon their needs and their circumstances as more important than our own. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be willing to hold some of these desires with open hands, to realize that we do desire particular things, but that those are not the things that rule us or shape us or are our existence and being. Give us grace to be able to work through some of these things to your glory and honor, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.